But still, it's technology. I find myself somewhat in a situation like, well, I guess in a way, me and technology, you aren't necessarily always on the same page. I think of a thing in the comics today to where a father was talking to a son, asking him how everything was going, and after a few minutes, the son says, what are you doing? He says, well, I'm talking to you. And the son says, how can that be? You don't have a cell phone in your hand. And we have come to a time to where it's pretty well expected that's the only way to communicate. But we understand that's not necessarily the case. All right, now that I'm all hooked up electronically there, I want to go forward and talk about something tonight that I touched on briefly one evening when we were having the singing on Wednesday evenings, singing night, and I had some sort of throat trouble, so I wasn't able to sing, and I said a few words that night. But I want to expand on what I said that night as I look at something. As you know, my wife and I try to go to Hawaii every year. Visit family, spend time with the family. Plus, it's kind of a second home for both of us. It was her first home, primary home, but second home for both of us. Very, very special place to us. Sometimes we go more than once a year. Now, people refer to Hawaii as paradise. Let me assure you, Hawaii isn't paradise. It's a regular place where people live that have problems like everywhere else. But it is a very, very, very nice place. There is a real paradise, and that's a place beyond this life, beyond the sunset, as we often sing in a song. And beyond paradise, there is heaven. Now, there is a similarity between heaven and Hawaii. And that is, you cannot get to either of them accidentally. Now, it is rather peculiar that when it comes to the way that humans look at things, they do not look at matters spiritual the same way they look at physical matters. And this is just the way it works. If you were to ask the average person if they're going to go to heaven, if they are somebody that believes in heaven, as a general rule, unless there's somebody that prides themselves on being rowdy and is proud of the fact that they're not, they're going to tell you that they're going to go to heaven. And you will attend sometimes funerals of people who have never been in a church, but who were weekly at in the corner bar, and you will see a procession of people go up to the podium and talk about the person's looking down on them from heaven at that moment, with the general assumption that everybody is going to heaven. That you just, all you've got to, unless you're a really bad guy. Like on an old TV episode one time, a bank robber was killed. He thought he was in heaven. It turned out he wasn't, but he thought he was because everything he wanted he could get. And he tells his guide there, he says, well, I thought only school teachers and people like that got to come here. In other words, if you're not kicking cats and robbing banks, you're just automatically going to go to heaven. But you can't get to heaven by accident or just by existing any easier than you can get to Hawaii. You can step outside in the parking lot when you leave here, and you can jump in your car and you can run out of gas, but you're not going to be in Hawaii when you run out of gas. And many people would understand that, but they do not apply that same kind of logic to spiritual matters. If there is any place that you want to go, if there is anything that you want to find, you know the first thing you need to do is find the directions on how to get there. Of course, not to mention then making the necessary provisions, but I may or not have time to look at that tonight, but you know you're going to have to find the directions. If you have contacted a particular store, you found out the phone number of a store that had a particular part that you want, and you ask them, do you happen to have one of these parts? And he says, why, yes, we certainly do. And we're going to be closing at 5 o'clock. Come on over. You're not going to say hot dogs and jump in the car and just start driving in circles, expecting to find the store. You will ask them how to get there, or you will go to the phone book, or nowadays more than likely you're going to go online, but you are going to find the information on how to get there. Anybody is going to do that regarding anything. I could tell somebody about Hawaii, about how wonderful it is, about how nice, and well, I guess for some of you folks, all I'd have to do is tell you that the day before we returned to dig our car out of the 2-inch thick glazed ice at the airport, we were in the ocean every morning at 8 o'clock with 80-some degrees. And right now, that's going to be enough for some of you folks. Oh, that's the place for me. Oh, that's where I want to go. And you would know that you're going to have to look on the internet. You're going to have to contact your travel agent. You're going to have to get information from somewhere. We have in Matthew chapter 13 a situation in which, well, Jesus is giving a lot of parables in this particular chapter. It says here in verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which one man, when he hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereon he goeth and selleth all that he has and buyeth the field. All right? The man knows there's a treasure in that particular field, and he hides it, and he goes and buys the field. Now, when he goes down to the land office, or wherever he goes, he's not going to go down and say, here's the money, I want to buy a field. He's going to specify the field. He's got to know how to get there. Now, talk about treasure maps. Think about you find out a treasure's in the field. Say you're going through somebody's old things in an attic around here. And why, you find all kinds of things. Bobby Holmes showed me at his house one time something he found under a corn crib when he was a child that is something that to me was just a real treasure. Something really nice. You can find all kinds of things. Well, you're going through somebody's corn crib and you pull out a map and it's showing where you've got whoever it might have been at that particular time, Sam Starr, in Texas at a particular point, hid all his gold. And you see that, and you say, oh, hot dogs. Now, is a person going to take that map and throw it down and run out and jump in their car and start driving in circles? No, what are they going to do? They're going to look at that map to find out how to get there. Somebody finds out that this person has a map. Tell them how to get to where the gold is. What are they going to do? They're going to inquire of that individual. What's the information that I need? People understand that with human things. They don't understand it with spiritual, and we can see that. When we have people that say, if you ask them, are you going to go to heaven? They say yes. Did so-and-so go to heaven? They say yes. Based on what? Based on what information? Now, based on what information, think about this. If you're thinking about that logic, how do they know? Anybody that believes that they're in heaven, I'm not talking about a Buddhist that believes in nirvana. I'm not talking about a person of the old Nordic nature magic believing in Valhalla, but I'm talking about a person that believes in heaven. How do they know that there's a heaven? Either they or somebody else got it from the Bible. Because that's the only place you hear about it. That's where they had to have heard it. It might have been a great-grandparent that used to go to church, and they kind of pass it down in the family, or maybe just in the old days, you go back a couple of decades ago, you could have the biggest rounder in town down at the bar every Saturday night, but he knew that there was a heaven and a hell. And where did the person that told them get it from? They got it from the Bible. Well, now think about that treasure map I talked about. The guy, man, finds that treasure map, telling you where you can find the old outlaw's treasure buried. Think about that for a few minutes, all right? If the information is on the map, and the only way you know that treasure exists is on that map, where do you go for the information on how to get there? You don't pick up the map and look at it and say, oh, man, there's buried a box of buried gold. And then you turn around and run down to the library and look up a book on flowers. You go to the source that told you it exists. That's the only way you're going to know how to get there. So you see, in human logic, people understand this. But when it comes to the spiritual, they are not ready to accept it. They are not willing to accept it. In Matthew chapter 7, a verse that is quoted so often in sermons that I think sometimes every time a preacher quotes it, you figure, oh, you know, some people might think, well, there's that passage again. But you could probably go for months preaching sermons and not have a place where you can't use this. Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to go down here to verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now, what does this say about how you're going to get there in the kingdom of heaven? You're going to do the will of the Father which is in heaven. Where else are you going to find what the will is? Well, you're not. You're not. It's all throughout the Bible. You go back to, Paul, he told the church of Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Well, okay, that's good. How do you prove all things? So you know, hold fast. Now you go to 2 Thessalonians, and Paul points out to them that hold fast to the things you have received of us, whether by word or by epistle. Now there's the standard. When in 1 Thessalonians he says, don't despise prophesying and obey the elders, but then he follows that with a verse, prove all things. The prophet stands up in the church and says something. The elder stands up and says something. This is very good. This is nice. Both in the Old Testament, in the New Testament times, you had both in the church. You'd have prophets there. You had people with gifts of the Spirit. Even today, you'll have elders sometime, if you can. And they say, well, how do you know if what they're saying is right? Well, you go to what the apostles had previously written and spoken. If it's consistent with that, you don't have a problem. So, that treasure map, you go to the source that tells you there's heaven. Common sense would tell anybody you're not going to find the treasure without going to the map that told you it exists. But they reject that when it comes to the Bible. They reject that when it comes to spiritual matters. And Bible tells us how to get there. Now, indeed, as a general rule, there might be, and there is, indeed, one way to get there. I know that we have sometimes some very famous celebrities and such on TV these days talking about how, there's all these different routes, all these different ways in which people can find God and people can get to heaven. Although we, as Christians, understand that's not the case. In that book that tells us heaven exists, what does it say? John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Now that's not going to, what does it say? No man cometh but by me. That does not include good Buddhists, and there are many very nice and good Buddhists. Doesn't include good Muslims, and I have no doubt that there are nice and good Muslims, and certain, you know, some of the people that have served in Iraq and dealt with some of the people there that weren't involved in the insurgency say there's some nice good folks. For that matter, I've met some nice guys that I could count on and trust and rely on that were atheists. And I've known some good folks that followed other practices. But what does the Bible say about how to get to the Father? How to get to him? No man cometh but by me. It's through Jesus. So we understand that in generalization that there is that one way. But now, let's also understand, like going back to the analogy here of Hawaii, there are many ways to get there. One time or another, Bridget and I have flown from San Francisco. We have flown from Los Angeles. We have flown a couple of times from Dallas nonstop, and that is a long flight. We have sailed across on the ocean from Los Angeles. We have gotten there many ways, and that's together. I've come to Hawaii from the other direction, from the Far East, on a few different occasions. Different ways to get there. Okay, now, the Bible says there's only one way, and that's through Christ. But understand to a certain degree, in a manner of speaking, just like when you're in San Francisco, you're going to have to set up your compass, your azimuth, differently than if you're going to do it from Los Angeles. You know, when the pilot takes off there, he can't take off and go on the same heading that he can from Los Angeles. At different times, when I've finished that last leg coming in from Wake Island or from Okinawa, the pilot did not take the same heading that he took coming from Los Angeles or from San Francisco. It's not going to work. So there's only one way and there's only one truth. So now somebody might be thinking, oh, what in the world is he talking about? What kind of strange thing is he going to go to now? Understand though, folks, no. Sometimes you take a different heading, and here's what I mean. Different locations require different directions. Now, you see, there's folks that sit in church for years. We had one sister came to, was a member of our church out in Reedley, California, for decades. Every single Sunday, her husband was there with her without fail. He never became a Christian. But then there's other folks that came in that hadn't been to church before, and they came in and they, you know, hadn't been in church for at least for decades, and they became Christians before all that very long. But see, so the key is that regardless, the first thing a person has to do is to hear. Somewhere down the line, they're going to have to hear the word. So that's what I'm talking about, different directions. Some folks haven't heard it yet. They haven't had they've had the opportunity. They've had the occasion. Let me say this. Sometimes I know that, and this isn't making excuses, by the way, but I know people say, oh, what's wrong with us today in the church? Why, they're in the New Testament times. They're able to, in one day, baptize 3,000 people. And they got 5,000 people there just in a couple of weeks. And, man, what's the situation? How come we're not able to do that today? Well, folks, let's go look at the situation there. You had a group of people there on the day of Pentecost that were already strong believers in God, or they wouldn't have traveled from Libya and from Rome and from Mesopotamia and from Cappadocia to be there for the Feast of the Weeks, Pentecost. They were already strong believers in God, and they were all expecting the Messiah right about then. They could read Daniel, and they could know the Messiah was going to come in the time of the Romans. They already knew that. And they already knew the Scriptures. So, then you've got Peter stands up. He uses Scriptures that they already know to point out that the Messiah was going to have to die. And he lays out an argument based on the Scriptures that they already believe. And they're waiting for the Messiah. They're watching for him, and they're already believers in God. This is just what they're waiting for. Now tell me today, who is there in this country? I don't care if it's a gang member that is a criminal and has nothing but bad in his life. I don't care if it's some guy that was falling over in a bar last night because he couldn't stand up. Who is there that has not heard it is said that there's a heaven and there's a hell, and that it is said that if you do what's right according to Jesus, you can go to heaven? Who is there that hasn't heard that? To some degree, they're kind of already affiliated. To some degree, they kind of already decided what direction they want to go. They know that there's churches out there, and they know that the Bible out there has the information in it, but is there a choice at this point not to look at it? It doesn't mean they can't be changed. Doesn't mean something can't touch their heart. Doesn't mean they can't hear it one day in such a way as to make things different. But the thing of it is, it's their form and it's been there all along, but they have already kind of to some degree made a decision. So I just wanted to mention that, because this isn't an excuse, by the way, for any shortcomings so far as teaching or anything else, by no means. But just before somebody starts beating themselves up wondering why we can't have the same success they did on the day of Pentecost, you got to think of the circumstances. They had never heard that Jesus was the Messiah before, and then they already believed the scriptures, and the scriptures were laid out to them showing that he was the Messiah. But be that as it may, we move forward here. But they got to hear. They got to hear. Yeah, we can go to in Acts chapter 8, such a fantastic chapter. We've got so many different things there that we have the Ethiopian eunuch. So many great examples. So many things we can learn from the encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch. We have a man who's a eunuch. He may or may not have been a eunuch as we think of a eunuch. The time came when the officials down there, that had been eunuchs for so long that a lot of the officials were called eunuchs, whether or not they were, but he very well may have been. But he was working for Candace the queen. Who was Candace? Well, actually, the fact of the business is all of the queens took on the name Candace in Ethiopia, just like the pharaohs took on the term pharaoh. But he was a Jew, because he had come to Jerusalem for the Passover, for the feasts. He was on his way back down to Ethiopia, and he was reading the scriptures. But look what it says right here, 30 and 31. Philip ran to him hither and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and says, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" He says, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that she come up and sit with him. He had to hear. Now, he knew he was waiting for the Messiah, just like those guys on the Pentecost. They were waiting for the Messiah, and they knew the Old Testament scriptures, and they believed them. But they still needed somebody to lay out to them what the full story was, what the full fact of the business was. Let me find this over and over if we look at the New Testament here, and the various examples we can find here. We find the story of Cornelius the centurion. He was not a proselyte in that he had not become a Jew. He was what they called a believer in God. If you went to a Jewish synagogue, whether it be in Judea, or certainly if you went in Asia Minor, in these places, you would find three categories of people there. You would find Jews who were Hebrews by birth. You would find proselytes, Gentiles who had become Jews. And then there would be those who had not yet gone through that whole process, but they were there believers in the Jewish God. Like Paul addressed the churches when he first started going up in Asia Minor, he would start off, "Brethren," the Hebrews, "and believers in God." Some of these people were Gentiles. And you say, no, they were already proselytes. No, wait, think about it. Think about Timothy. Timothy had known the scriptures from childhood. He was already a believer in God before he became a Christian. But Paul, before he could take him with him, had to have him circumcised. So you see, he was a believer in God, but he was not a proselyte Jew, even though his mother was Jewish. So that's what Cornelius was. He was a believer in God. And we find that he's told what to do. Yeah, an angel tells him here in verse 5 of chapter 10, "And now send men to Joppa, call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who lodged with Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside, and he shall tell you what thou oughtest to do." And we can have other examples that we could look at here, and certainly we understand the sample example that we often read in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, telling us, and we find about faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And we continue on in chapter 10, we talk about how shall they hear unless there be a preacher, a teacher. But so some people, what they need to do at this particular point is to hear. That's the first step they need to do. That's the course they need to follow. But there's other people who are starting the journey from different places. Some of these people that needed to hear, like Cornelius and like the Ethiopian eunuch, already believed in God. There's some people at this particular time that don't even believe in God. Acts chapter 16, and time's running out, so I'm not going to go into all of these, but in Acts chapter 16, we have a very well-known story here that most of us in the church are familiar with. Verse 30, we have the Philippian jailer. It's in Philippi. He's over in Achaia, northern Greece. And we find that the doors have been opened. The jailer comes in. And let's go back here to verse 29. And he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said to him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved with all thy house." Well, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. As you look at a guy like this, chances are he didn't even know about God yet. There's a lot of things that he did not know. Look down in verse 34. Brought him unto the house and set meat before him, rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. I don't know what his status was. I'd say it's quite likely he wasn't a Jew. Not up in Philippi. Very likely a Gentile. First thing he had to do was believe in God. Now the guys in Jerusalem on Pentecost and Cornelius and the Ethiopian eunuch, they were already at that step. But he needed to believe in God. And he needed to do like they did. Then he needed to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You must believe. And that's where some people are. You take some of the people that have sat in churches for decades and do not yet believe, that's where they need to start their journey from. If you're talking about that airplane going to Hawaii and setting a course, that's where they need to start their journey from. We find in the Pentecost they did believe. They were pricked in their hearts. And he says, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" We look at the Ethiopian eunuch, and we find that he went on and believed. We can look at the Acts chapter 10, look at Cornelius. We can find that he believed. Now, one thing that everybody's got to do, and this is no matter where they're starting the journey from, if I was to look at the analogy on Hawaii, sooner or later you got to cross some water. That's all there is to it. I know a lot of folks say, "Well, I just love to go to Hawaii, but I just can't stand to be on an airplane or a boat." Well, then, friend, chances are you're not going to get to Hawaii. Well, you got to. One thing you got to do is the next, you've got to repent. They might already believe, but at some point, they're going to have to change their course. So what does repent mean? It means believe and you change your course. You change the direction you're going. Acts 2:38. Well, again, another one of those passages so often used. "Men and brethren," verse 37, "they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles," see, they believed, "what must we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Repent. Now, of course, to be baptized as well, but the first thing they're going to have to do is to repent. And this is something that's important. There are a lot of people, and there have been down through the years, people, and you can go back to the Gnostics in the first century, and you can go to others that think being baptized has some sort of a magic to it, or going to a priest for a confession has some sort of magic, and there is no change of life involved. Nothing required. You see this all the time. They go to church every Sunday, so they figure somehow that's going to cover what they do on Saturday night. There are people, I can tell you for a fact, although I have not talked to them, but I know it's so, who right here in this very county have this last week gone and sat down in a little booth with a priest and confessed things and were forgiven for things they planned to do next week. You've got to repent. That is just one of the basics. You're not going to get around that, just all the way around, no matter where your course is. Look what Paul says here, Acts chapter 17, verse 31, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man who he hath ordained, wherefore he has given assurance unto all men. He has raised him from the dead. And we find that he is telling them here in verse 30, the time of this ignorance God winked out, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You got the change. So that's where some people need to start that journey from or modify their journey. They must, another thing that has to be done is they're going to somewhere along this line confess Jesus. We can go to Acts chapter 8, verse 37, and this is clear to us, and this is still practiced in baptisms today. The Ethiopian eunuch said, and I'll just say this because time's running out, the Ethiopian eunuch said, well, here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Well, Philip says, well, that sounds great, let's go. No, before he would do it, he says, well, thou believest thou mayest, and what was it he had to say he believed? He believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Acts chapter, we see that in Acts chapter 8, verse 37. Must confess Jesus. Matthew chapter 10, and this ties in with that, and this is kind of a general, so once again, it's kind of like that repentance, talking about everybody's got to cross the water sooner or later. Jesus said in verse 32, whoever therefore shall confess me before men, will I confess him also before my Father which is in heaven. And they must be baptized. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Mark 16, 16. So many passages. Of course, I could preach two or three sermons on baptism and give you all the various passages showing. It's talking about water baptism. And baptism is absolutely essential. But understand that to be a different topic. But understand, different people are at different places, steps along the way. But they all have certain things they've got to do. Some still have to start the trip. You know, coming from Southeast Asia, we started somewhere else, but we still had to do another leg from Wake Island to Hawaii. But we had started somewhere else. And so that's kind of like the person that starts. They already believe, but now what they've got to do and believe in God, now they've got to believe in Jesus. Or they might believe in Jesus, but now what they've got to do is accept baptism. Now the one other thing I will say, as time is coming to its conclusion here, it is not unusual, and it certainly was not unusual in the old days for a ship or for an airplane to find itself off course. Those things in the olden times certainly happened. One time, my wife and I had the unique privilege of flying along, going off course in an airplane for about half an hour, being hooked up to a Air Force DC-10 or KC-10, doing air-to-air refueling on the aircraft we were in as we're bouncing along in its wake. Well, and then we went ahead and disconnected from the tanker and got back on course. Came over to where we were supposed to be. But see, once they're off course, now the pilot has to chart a new course. That one he took from Los Angeles is no longer valid, or in that case, from Travis Air Force Base. Then you got to look at a different location where you're coming from. And certainly we have this day seen an example of that, and we understand it. To confess faults. In John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 points out very clearly that we have a very special relationship. When we get off course, We don't have to turn around and, if you will, fly back to San Francisco and start again. If circumstances are such that we get off course, what we have to do is know where we are. And this, by the way, comes back to a passage you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Examine yourself, talking about the Lord's Supper. And how many other times do we have passages that say, examine yourself? When you examine yourself, what you're doing is you're taking a reading on where you are on the course, as opposed to where you should be at that point on the course to get to the goal. Now, one examines themselves and find that they are off the course. What they have to do is modify their compass heading from that point in order to get to the goal, or make whatever other changes are necessary in order to get to the goal. And that's what we have this special blessing in the Lord about. In chapter 1 of 1 John, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you examine yourself. One finds that they're off course. Confess your sins. He is faithful and just to forgive our sins. And prayer is included in this. This is part of it. Remember what Peter told the Simon the sorcerer. He says, pray to God that the thoughts of your heart might be forgiven you. So this is how we confess, is in prayer. This is who we're confessing it to. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So we make the course modifications necessary. Now we can understand this if we're talking about a ship or an airplane trying to get to what people on earth call paradise. Why is it that people reject all these concepts when trying to get to the true paradise, when trying to get to heaven? It comes down to, in the end, a matter of self-will. It is not important enough to them to try to get there. That's what it comes down to. It's not important enough to make the effort to go out and find out where you can get the ticket. Make the effort. Come go out and find out how you can set that course. To go out and get the information. How do I get there? What do I have to do once I get there? And might I also say that in getting there, we must understand that we can get off course and we need to make provisions for the long haul. The first airplane that flew from Hawaii ran out of fuel before it got there, back in the 1920s. What the crew did is that this was a biplane with fabric-covered wings. They cut all the fabric off of the top wing, or the bottom, I can't remember which. They hooked it up like sails between the two wings, and they went ahead and sailed the rest of the way to Hawaii in the float plane. But you see, what it comes down to is, you fall short, you make provision to be able to finish the course. You're running out of energy, you run out of fuel, you find a way to finish the course. You don't get there, even if you've set the right course and started on it, or even if you modified your course, without being willing to go the whole distance. You still come up short. So I hope this lesson has been some use and some value to us tonight as we look at this difference between how man looks at the things of the world. Jesus himself pointed out at one place that the children of the world were wiser when it came to the things of the world than the children, the members of the church or Jesus' followers were when it came to spiritual matters. But we need to help as much as we can those that need to find the way. But we need to also examine ourselves and make those changes in course however we need to do it from wherever we are along the way. We're going to be singing a song now, a song of invitation for those who might need to be able to...